I'll never forget the sound. Anna and I were living in a tiny apartment in the Highland Park area of St. Paul. Early in our marriage, I don't remember her being there at the time. She may have gone to bed before I did. It was late, dark out, and that's when the screaming began. I couldn't see anything out of our apartment window, but I could hear what was happening. I was pretty sure it was a rabbit screaming. Still pretty sure of that, actually. I looked up on the internet yesterday the question, do rabbits scream? Looking for a little verification of my thinking back then. And this is what the internet told me. The sound of a rabbit screaming, it said, will send chills down your spine. Rabbits only scream when a predator is chasing them down or they are dying. It's never a false alarm when a rabbit screams. That's exactly what it sounded like to me. The screaming went on for quite some time. I'm almost certain this was a rabbit screaming as it was slowly being torn to pieces by an owl or a hawk or something like that. This was the sound of pain and death. When you have babies, and I'm talking human babies now, not rabbit babies, it's not too long before you start reading books to your babies, right? And many, if not most, of the books in that stage are about animals and the sounds they make. The cow says, moo, did you know? The donkey says, hee-haw. And these books keep the child's attention, both, I think, because of the sounds, and also just because, you know, animals are cool. Animals are cool. It's awesome to see God's creativity in the animal kingdom and the incredible diversity out there, the beauty of these creatures and how they move, how they behave. It's cool for kids and adults. Evidence of an incredible designer of the world, and that word with a capital D. Well, you know what those animal books for your kids don't contain within them? The rabbit says, "Ee!" as it is being dismembered by a predator. We don't cover that in children's books. Appropriately. So I can remember the first time that I got to explain to my daughter Maya that these awesome animals that we teach them about sometimes kill and eat each other. We were at the Sioux Falls Zoo a few years ago. I imagine many of you have been there. And if you have, you'll know they have a pretty neat, though aging, indoor exhibit of stuffed animals. And I'm talking now about real animals who saw a taxidermist, okay? Elephants, lions, mountain goats, all kinds of stuff. And when we were there at one point, I saw Maya staring at, I think it was a small deer-like looking creature, frozen in an action scene with a leopard or some similar creature just about to tackle it and kill it. The deer, of course, looks terrified, and the leopard has its claws and teeth out, its ears back, and it's just about captured its intended target. It was pretty clear what was going on in that scene, and so I took a moment to explain some of the facts of life to my daughter. She was a bit upset about it. And you know, this really is just another example of how we live in a world that is, at the same time, both marvelous and nightmarish. You see God's good handiwork everywhere, but even my, at the time, 4-year-old daughter knew something is not right in this world. There's so much pain. Why is that? Well, the answer from the Bible on that matter is that God designed the world good, perfect even. But sin came in and messed it all up, resulting in a curse being placed upon the entire created order. People were intended to live eternally. Initially, at least that's the implication from the Genesis story, but sin brought with it the necessity of death. People were originally not given animals to eat. They were given plants and fruit. But after the fall and after the later flood, then God told humans we could eat meat. I would guess that this also means that animals were not originally intended to eat other animals with all the pain and the blood and the screaming that goes on in that scenario. I would guess that all of that stuff, I think it's safe to say, came after sin and after the curse. So the Bible says that God's original plan for the world was very good. Now the world is broken. I think we sense that this world is broken. And one of the times, ways in which we sense this is when we have to explain to our children that even those cute little furry bunnies are frequently pulled apart while they're conscious by animals stronger than they are. The world is broken. It's an unsettling feeling, disturbing feeling. And if you can't get yourself to feel bad for a bunny this morning, know, too, that human beings have been torn apart by animals in the past. It's not just bunnies. There are all kinds of potentially gruesome ways in which we might face death someday. This world is broken. Speaking of facing death in awful ways, we've been in a sermon series on the Old Testament book of Isaiah here recently at Calvary, and we have seen that much of Isaiah is about God's pronouncement of coming judgment upon sin on people who had been involved in terrible sin. And if you've read Old Testament prophecies of judgment in the past, you'll know that they're often descriptive and terrible. They were intended to be that way, I imagine, because they really were warnings from God, calls from him to sinful people to turn back to him and be forgiven and be loved and be saved or face a terrible destruction. So these things were supposed to be scary, these images in these warnings. So, there are a lot of judgment scenarios described for us in the book of Isaiah. It's one of the book's major themes. However, as we go through this book, let's not get so bogged down in the judgment passages that we miss another of Isaiah's major themes. There's more than one additional theme in the book, but the one that I want us to spend some time on here this morning is that for those who do turn back in submission to their Creator God, these people will experience amazingly good things. Isaiah may seem at times to be a book of bad news, but do not miss that this really is a book announcing tremendous good news to those human beings who would heed it. And the good news is that God has a plan to fix the brokenness in this world. And he's at work unfolding that plan, even today. In my previous Isaiah sermons, we have touched on here and there some of the things that we're going to look at this morning, and this theme's going to come up again. We are, after all, only about halfway through our lengthy book of Isaiah. But I do think it makes sense to have one full sermon in a sermon series on Isaiah that is completely dedicated to looking at the promises in this book of great things to come for Christ followers. That's what we'll do today. I want to point out up front that great things can and do come to anyone at any time who makes a commitment to turn their life over to God. That message is clear throughout Isaiah. God's going to take care of those who genuinely seek him. So there can be and there are immediate blessings for people who follow God. This morning, though, I'm wanting us to focus on our attention on prophecies of more universal type good things that are contained within Isaiah. Things that were still to come in his day, some of which are still to come in our day. More cosmic level good things is what we're going to be talking about here. That's where our focus will be. And we'll get started. So Isaiah talks a lot about things that are to come in the last days. In that day, he says a lot. Here's an example from way back in Isaiah chapter 2. It says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." So one thing we can take from this prophecy here about good things to come in the future is that there's coming a day when God is going to dwell in Jerusalem again, and he will reign over all the nations of the world. And since he is a good and a just king, that is a very good thing. Look at the passage again. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. Verse 4 makes it clear we're talking about Jerusalem there. It says, verse 4 says, the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the mountain of the Lord's temple is in Jerusalem. And then we're back to verse 2. Next slide. It'll be exalted above the hills. All nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Here are some additional Isaiah passages that talk about this first point, that God is going to dwell in Jerusalem again and reign over all the nations of the world. Isaiah 33. In this passage, Isaiah is looking into the future, and he sees this about Jerusalem. He says, there, in Jerusalem, the Lord will be our mighty one. For the Lord will be our judge, our lawgiver, our king. It is he who will save us. And then the next slide in Isaiah 27. In that day, a great trumpet will sound. Those who were perishing in Assyria, those who were exiled in Egypt, will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. So again, people from all over the world, in this case, Assyria and Egypt, coming together to worship God in Jerusalem. And over in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, God says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For all nations. So again, in the future, God's going to dwell in Jerusalem. He's going to reign over all the nations of the world. This is one of the end results of his grand plan that he's been unfolding for centuries to fix the brokenness in the world. He'll take his rightful place as king over the entire world, which is good because he is good. And the people that he'll rule over will demonstrate right behavior rather than evil, it tells us in that Isaiah 2 passage. So this is part of God setting things right. There's more, of course. There was an additional phrase back in that Isaiah 2 passage that we need to hit again. Look at it again with me. We'll start halfway through verse 3 this time. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. No more war. Well, we don't want to miss that particular assertion there. We've said a couple times over the last few weeks how disappointing it is that human history, and we're talking about picking up a book and reading human history, that it primarily is a story about war. Who battled who? Who won? Who lost? This is our story. That's discouraging. Well, in the last days, God's going to turn that around. Isaiah prophesied there that when God comes in those days, no longer will nation take up sword against nation. People will not train for war any longer. There will be no more war. That is good news. That's not the only cosmic level change coming in the last days. Not only will there be no more war, there will be no more crying or sorrow arising from any cause. There won't be any sickness. Human beings can live without sorrow. Isaiah 60, verse 20, your days of sorrow will end. Isaiah 65, 19, among the people of God, the sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. Isaiah 25, 8, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. Isaiah 33, 24, no one living in Zion will say, I am ill. So in the last days, no more war, no more crying, no more sickness, the broken world mended. As we should expect, if it was sin and evil that came in and broke the world, it will be the removal of sin and evil that will lead it into its mended state. We've spent a fair amount of time here over the last month and a half or so looking at what the Bible says about evil, in particular the leader of evil, a fallen angel, one often compared in the Bible to a snake or a serpent. And we've seen that in the end days, Satan and all who follow him will finally be completely done away with. Isaiah talks about this as well. This is Isaiah 27:1. In that day, the Lord will punish with his sword his fierce, great, and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent. Leviathan, the coiling serpent, he'll slay the monster of the sea. And Isaiah 24, in that day the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above, the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in dungeon. In a dungeon, they will be shut up in prison and be punished after many days. For the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before its elders with great glory. All evil will be completely done away with. That is the fate, according to Isaiah, for those who refuse to turn to God and be healed by him. But what about the sin in the lives of those who are willing to turn to God? All human beings have sin in us, do we not? Well, God has a different sin removal plan for those who turn their hearts to him. Back to Isaiah 33, verse 24, where it says, the sins of God's people will be forgiven. And Isaiah 60, verse 21, in that day, all your people will be righteous. Not because they are righteous, but because God makes us righteous. God will forgive the sins of the faithful. And with that evil and that sin removed from the world, God will then be able to eliminate the curse of death that he placed upon the earth because of sin. Brokenness getting mended here. There will be no more death. You can see this in Isaiah 25, verse 7, where it says, On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. As part of that triumph over death, those among the faithful who died prior to those last days will be resurrected. This over in Isaiah 26:19. But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Yeah, no more war, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more evil, no more death, resurrection. That is cause to shout for joy, as it says in that verse. So God has a plan to fix our broken world, says Isaiah. He's even going to bring the dead back to life. And in fact, it says elsewhere in Isaiah that not only are people going to get resurrected bodies, but the first heaven and earth is going to be come to an end, and God will create a new heaven and earth. The brokenness is going to get fixed. We haven't talked yet, of course, about the centerpiece of God's fix-it plan. We've just kind of been looking at how things are going to wind up in the end. But if you've been around these Isaiah sermons, you know that God's plan for the world revolves around the sending of a Savior into the world, of an anointed one. I'll jog your memory. The prophet Isaiah warned Israel to turn from their sins. They didn't listen. A judgment came upon them, and their nation was reduced to figuratively nothing more than a tree stump. However, a promise was delivered in Isaiah chapter 11 that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and respect, fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he'll give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. So much of what we've already said about the end times, God reigning on the throne in Jerusalem, a triumphant battle over evil and death, it becomes clear as you read Isaiah and other places in Scripture that this was all going to happen through God's Son, his own son, Jesus the Messiah. More and more, the Old Testament prophets started to speak about this one who would come and bring salvation. And Isaiah said that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And way back on Easter Sunday this past spring, we skipped ahead in our Isaiah sermon series, and we looked at Isaiah 53, which told us that this coming Son of God, mighty King, was also going to suffer. That was part of the plan. He will be, it said, despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins, our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's plan to fix this sin-infested world was through allowing a piece of himself, his own only son, to be killed on a cross. Tremendous sacrificial love for the ones he had created, making a way for those who would turn their hearts to him to achieve that state of forgiveness for their sins, since Jesus had paid the price that they owed, paid the price that we owe. So the events of the last days, the plan of God to fix the world, it all centers on Jesus. And in those days, Isaiah says, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Good stuff ahead. Similar theme in what's clearly a prophecy of the coming Messiah over in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. The word Messiah means anointed one. The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn. Isaiah is a book of bad news for those who would reject their Creator, but it is a book of wonderfully good news for those who would follow him. It's great stuff coming ahead for Christ followers. A broken world healed. This is one of the major themes in the book of Isaiah. Let's recap what we've seen so far. God's going to dwell in Jerusalem. He will reign over all the nations of the world. There will be no more war. There won't be sorrow or crying or sickness. All evil will be completely done away with. God will forgive the sins of the faithful. There will be no more death. Those among the faithful who died prior to the last days will be resurrected, and all of this centers on Jesus. Sounds awesome, right? Yeah, it does. Well, there does come the inevitable question. Okay, so Jesus came, left. There still is war. We still experience crying and sickness. There's plenty of evil left in the world. What's going on here? And if you have that question in your minds, I will tell you now that you are in great company. Those same prophets that spoke about Jesus long ago also spoke about one who would come before him to prepare the way for him. The prophecy was fulfilled in history through the man called John the Baptist. Similar to the call that God put upon Isaiah, God called this John to preach to all Israel to turn from their sins. And in this case, John was also called to prepare the way of the Lord. John knew that he was supposed to be out there preparing the way for the long-awaited Messiah. And when John finally saw Jesus, the Gospels tell us he was thrilled. However, after some time of Jesus ministering out in public, John noticed the same thing that you noticed. Not all of the things spoken by the prophets about the days of the Messiah were happening. John noticed that Jesus wasn't setting himself up as a king in Jerusalem with all the nations coming to him. He noticed that. John, like you, noticed that people were still crying and getting sick. And even John the Baptist asked himself, what's going on here? Check it out from Matthew chapter 11. It says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Doubt had come into the mind of this man who had been so sure of Jesus. And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And now that you've had some time looking at the prophecies in Isaiah about the coming Messiah and the big events that God had in store, you will know that that was a very good answer from Jesus. We just read Isaiah 35 a moment ago. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. That's exactly the stuff that Jesus had been doing. Our Gospels are full of stories of Jesus doing that kind of thing, healing the blind and the deaf and the lame and the mute. In essence, Jesus was saying to John there, hang on, John, you got the right guy. It's just not going to all play out the way you thought it was going to. We know now, of course, that Jesus came the first time to accomplish some of the things prophesied about him. He's coming back for the rest. But for sure, he is the right guy. The suffering king who would be pierced for our transgressions? Yeah. And here's Luke chapter 4. Early in his ministry, Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's the right guy. That's Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. We just read it a few moments ago. Jesus applied it to himself. So when you look at that list of great things God has planned to do through Jesus, and you wonder why some of it has not happened yet, and you wonder, what's going on here? Know that you're in really good company. John the Baptist even wondered that. So Jesus' answer to John is the answer to you and me as well. Hang on. You've got the right guy. It's just not going to all play out the way you thought. People of Calvary, you who still suffer with sorrows and crying and sickness, who worry about wars and evil and the coming death of your body, hang on. The good stuff is coming. Hang on. The good stuff is coming. And in conclusion now, one last Isaiah passage to read. A passage I love more and more the longer I live in this world. This is Isaiah chapter 11 again, the same chapter that promised that a shoot would come from the stump of Israel, a Messiah slash Savior. In the days of that Messiah, days still yet to come, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. No more tooth and claw. No more screaming, dying rabbits. Children will be free to run and play anywhere without fear of harm. Tell you what, I long for that day. That's going to be a good day. The lion will eat straw like the ox, it says. The infant will play near the cobra's den. Could I add in here, the owl and the rabbit will hang out together. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's good stuff coming for those who choose to follow God with their lives. It's one of the central themes in this book of Isaiah. Good news. God has a plan to fix this terribly broken world we live in. There's an overhaul coming. Step one has already taken place with our dear Jesus hanging on a cross. Step two is on its way. So hang on, people of God. The good stuff. It's coming.